So here we are. We've just talked with the children about this moment of incredible grace that happens in this story. How many times have you heard how good it is to be a good Samaritan? Right? I got to thinking about that over the last few weeks. And I got to thinking about, well, then is there an assumption that there must be mostly bad Samaritans? Right? If we have to name them, well, he's a good Samaritan. You know, it's sort of like back at in the days of slavery, people would say, well, he's a good black, or he's a good whatever, as if the expectation is the opposite. And it's true also in our own society that we do not necessarily expect generosity. We don't expect it. I watched a movie on the way back, one of my flights. I watched the movie The Book of Eli. And it's a weird, bizarre, strange movie. And the story is basically that the world has been destroyed, and they don't really tell you how, except that you get the sense that it was something to do with religious wars, that the world destroyed itself because of religion. Because this fellow has this book, this powerful book, that he carries with him in this sort of post-apocalyptic landscape. And his intention is, his drive, is to take the book west. And along the way, he is sort of like the ninja crusader dude, because people are always trying to kill each other. For food, for fuel, for whatever. Not a lot of good Samaritans. And in one of the scenes, he's up on a hilltop, and a bunch of guys are attacking this woman. And he sits there and he thinks, I can't do it. I've got to keep going. He can't be the good Samaritan because he has a mission. He doesn't want to get involved. He walks by dead body after dead body, scene of violence after scene of violence. The world has corrupted itself into chaos. No one expects kindness. Well, certainly we are not there by any means. But I think part of what the movie is trying to get at for us is to reflect some of what's happening in the world from which at least most Americans are fairly insulated. There are parts of the world that resemble that movie, where violence and rape and torture are the order of the day. Where chaos and lack of care and hunger are a daily diet. Liberia has been enduring this for decades, and the Congo, and parts of South America and Central America. It's part of their daily diet and experience. And so there comes a point, as in some of my reading I found, in which you no longer expect kindness or grace. That day, yes, Lord? It's God calling, fix the sermon, Lily. Somehow, that day, that person traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem really didn't necessarily know that anything was going to happen to him. It's a Roman road, and one would expect that it would be safe. But having been assaulted as he lays there on the pavement, what could he expect? If he's going from Jericho to Jerusalem, he's probably Jewish. And yet, who walks by? That's the point of the story. Well, his neighbors walk by, right? Because remember, the story is all about who is my neighbor. His neighbors walk by. First of all, the priest walks by. And he just, it's a great phrase. And he went over on the other side. Ever been in downtown Honolulu? Right? We live real close there, and I'm there all the time, and Ginny used to work downtown there. And in the morning, when you go down there, you will find people laid out on the street, in the sidewalk, sometimes covered in filth and urine and various and sundry bodily fluids, most unpleasant. And you watch people, for whatever reason, and maybe good reason, I won't judge them, but they literally will cross the street to not have to see it. I don't want to see it or smell it or experience it. These may be the most compassionate, wonderful people in the world who may go to church on Sunday and sing in the choir and do all of those kinds of things, but that's not their neighbor, right? That's not a guilt trip. I mean, after all of us, many of us anyway, have a sense of, well, what could I do anyway, right? What could I do for this person on this morning? How could I be of help? And then the second person also, you know, a neighbor to the one who had fallen, sort of crosses by on the other side. But in the end, it's the Samaritan. The one that the guy laying on the ground would have never called neighbor or friend or invited to his home or been honored by. It's the Samaritan who is considered unclean, who puts his cloak on him and pours wine and oil and puts him on his donkey and takes him to the Hyatt. And he doesn't just leave him there, right? He doesn't dump him off at the ER. Well, I've done my bit now, you know. He gets his hands in the wounds. And it says, and he stayed with him and cared for him and then provided for his care even later. All of this is the answer to what must I do to inherit eternal life. And if you're not careful, what you're going to think is, well, all I really need to do is to help some of those folks downtown, then Jesus is going to love me. And everything's going to be okay. Well, that's not what Jesus is trying to say. What Jesus is telling the lawyer is that the fulfilling of the law is not something theoretical. It's not something that just happens up here. Is the Levite condemned because he walked on the other side? Is the priest condemned because he walks on the other side? No, it's not what it says. It's what we might expect. It's what maybe some people would say. But instead, what Jesus does is focus on the power of grace. That what God does is give us the gift of the ability to set aside our fears, to push aside our predispositions, our bigotry, our race and social norms, to put our hands on those who need love. It's not easy. It's scary. And yet, that's what God gifts us with the ability to do through grace. It doesn't begin because we're good Samaritans. Oh, those are good Christians, as opposed to those other Christians. But because we have already been loved. That's the key. That's what's so powerful about this story. Jesus points out that this infidel, this crazy Samaritan who doesn't even adhere to God's law does know the most important thing: to love. And that's what you've been gifted with: God's love. And it's that love, Paul says, that gives us the courage to love one another, to expand our notion of who is my neighbor? Who can I care for? Who must I love? We have already been given the gift of eternal life. We've already been given the gift of love. Now, like the lawyer, we just need to give it away with all our heart and mind, soul and spirit. Amen.